Good evening, and once again, as always, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another study from the Word of God. This is the fourth Sunday of the month, and something that I announced last year and that I intend to address as we go through this year is I want to deal with some issues concerning morality on this particular Sunday of each month. And so last month, we talked about what is morality and why it is important and so on. And we're going to be dealing with specific subjects, and that's what I want to begin with this evening, looking at various aspects, things that, quite honestly, are not popular. And going even beyond that, these are some subjects that, in many instances, some of them are more clearly defined in Scriptures. But others, we just need to ask the question based upon what it means to be a Christian and how to live the Christian life. And one of the points that I've been making over the course of the past year or so, and well beyond that, is that as Christians, we're to be different. And being different is going to be reflected in the way we talk and where we go and the things that we do. And there are just going to be things that when we live our lives that we just tell ourselves and let others know, this is the type of an activity I ought not to be involved in. And I'm convinced that the subject of gambling is a subject, or the idea of gambling is one of those subjects that fits into that category. And so this evening I want to outline a few principles that are associated with why I believe that gambling is a sin and why it is an activity that Christians should not be involved in. And we'll talk a little bit about what gambling is. And in lessons like this, it's always clear that we understand what we are talking about. So we need to define what we mean by the term gambling as it is used here. A simple definition of gambling is engaging in a game of chance where there are stakes involved in the outcome of that game. And that's what we're dealing with. Competitive gambling compulsive gambling is taking gambling to a whole nother layer, if you will. It's defined as a psychological disorder that is characterized by the persistent inability to resist the impulse to gamble. In other words, when you talk about this idea of compulsive gambling, you have somebody who has an addiction problem. And I bring this out at the beginning because I want us to understand that it is very possible when one starts to gamble, even on the smallest layer, that it can become compulsive and it can become an addictive behavior. And we'll talk a little more about that a little later on in this particular lesson. But taking this idea of what gambling is a little bit of a step further, the definition or the criteria for something to be considered gambling consists of three different elements. And we're talking about the legality here. In other words, if you were dealing with a court case, they would ask if something is gambling. And the way it would be defined is based upon these three different criteria. First of all, it involves chance. Or we might use the word risk. And what that means is there is a device that is involved where the outcome is primarily pure chance. For example, a die, that's the singular for a dice, has six sides to it, or I know they've got other dice, but the point is you roll the dice if it's not loaded or anything, you don't know which one of those six is going to be, and when you put two together, you've got 1 to 12 as your numbers that are associated with that. A deck of cards, there's 52 cards. You don't know which one you are going to get. So you've got this idea of chance or risk. There needs to be a device that says there's chance. Secondly, there's what they call consideration, and that is the legal term for what we would describe as a wager. And the idea of a wager is you have two or more parties that wager against each other with something of valuable or something of value. And when that item is wagered, it's an irreversible thing. In other words, you can't take it back. You can't change your mind. So that's the idea of the wager that is associated with gambling, or the consideration. And the third aspect of gambling is the prize. There is a reward, usually based upon that which is wagered, and it's a reward with winners and losers. And actually, this is actually described as, quote-unquote, a lack of fair compensation. In other words, you're risking something, and you're hoping to be compensated for something you haven't really done. That's the idea of fair compensation. What is fair compensation? Work. You know, you get paid for your job and things such as that. So those are some of the things that when you look at the definition of what gambling is, that's what you would be dealing with. Las Vegas, going to a casino, gambling, lottery. It fits that definition. Even small stakes gambling, if you know, getting together on a Friday night and playing poker for stakes, for money. That's gambling. Charitable raffle. That's actually gambling, believe it or not. And so all of those are what we talk about. Now gambling is not, and that's another thing that helps us understand what we're talking about. And I want you to understand, when I'm talking about is gambling a sin, I'm not talking about simply the idea of risk. You know, sometimes people will say, well, we gamble every day. Every time you get in your car and drive, you're gambling. Every time you cross the street, you're gambling. That's not what we're talking about, and they know it. Or gambling, it's not paying a fee to enter a contest with prizes. And I know that there are some that would argue about that, but as an example, like say a bowling tournament. Where different people, there's an entrance fee and there's a prize at the end, but you bowl and the best bowler, the highest score wins. But that's skill. It involves that. Gambling is not a random drawing to determine order. You know, you talk about we're going to draw straws or roll a die in a game to determine who goes first. That's not gambling. All that's doing is establishing an order in which a game is going to be played out. And the object is everybody at the beginning, you know, you just have a fair, even chance of determining who goes first by this. Gambling is not an investment or inheritance. And people say, oh, anybody who invests in the stock market, you're gambling. No, it's not. Insurance. You know, so, you know, or an inheritance, or, and those kind of things. People talk about all those things, say, that's about gambling. No, it's not. Not by the definition of gambling. And that's why at the beginning we gave you the characteristics or the qualities that are associated with gambling. You have a risk, you have a consideration, and you have a prize. None of these things that are on the board right now involve all three of those criteria. So, when we talk about gambling, that's what we have in mind. And what we're dealing this from a biblical standpoint. I will tell you right now that the Bible doesn't say anywhere, you shall not gamble. And that lends some to think, well, you know what, as long as I don't get out of control, it's okay to do. But I want you to know this is one of those subjects that it has nothing good to say about it. There's only a handful of examples in the Bible where you actually find ideas associated with gambling. One of them would have been at the foot of the cross. You remember when Jesus was crucified, they took his garment and there was a tunic. And rather than dividing that tunic into four parts because there were four soldiers, we're told in the Gospel of John that they basically cast lots to determine who would get it. Now, somebody might say, well, aren't you just drawing straws? Well, you think about it, and this gives you kind of an example here. You know, you could divide that tunic into four parts. Each one of them was entitled to one of those parts. And all four of them risked their part of the tunic, wagered their part of the tunic for a chance to win the whole thing. So can you, and that's why it's gambling. They were gambling for his garments at the foot of the cross. So you have that as an example, and then maybe you could find other examples of that within Scripture. That's something to think about. Another thing that I would give consideration to is just gambling is just a major concern. When you look at society and when you look at the results of this. You know, doing some research for this lesson and so on, every time I preach on this, you want to find some of the latest statistics. And I'm just talking about the United States. In 2018, and this comes from a gambling website, that is a website that's basically pro-gambling, and it's just giving statistics. One of the observations that was made is in the U.S. alone, in 2018, gambling revenues equaled $181 billion. That's almost a fifth of a trillion dollars that was wagered in one form or another. Now, that includes casinos, Indian casinos, lottery, horse tracks, everything along that way. Online gambling, which is a big thing today, and various things associated with that. All of that involved $181 billion spent. In addition to that, the annual cost of gambling in 2018 was $17 billion. Now, when we talk about the annual cost, what we mean is what it cost in law enforcement. What it cost in bankruptcies from people that were problem gamblers, crime that was associated, addiction that is associated with it. Does this sound like a productive thing to be involved in? Would you call this a work of the flesh or a fruit of the Spirit? You know, it is estimated that 40% of problem gamblers began before the age of 17. In other words, they began young. There's a reason why it's illegal to gamble as when you're not an adult. And there's many reasons. And honestly, if I remember correctly, in Las Vegas, it's not 18. It's 21. And it has to do with responsibility and the problems that people that are young, they start young. And there are statistics, there are websites that are devoted to teenage gambling addiction and concerns about that. It is estimated that 15% of Americans gamble at least once a week. And it may be as simple as going down to the local store and buying a lottery ticket. So let me ask you, as a Christian, do you think we need to ask the question, should I gamble? We need to do it. And I say the answer to that is yes, we need to ask that question. And we need to give consideration to it from a biblical standpoint. And like I said, the Bible nowhere says you shall not gamble, but there are principles and passages that I want us to give some consideration to as we determine what we can and cannot do as Christians. And one of the things we need to understand about the Bible, and we've emphasized this on numerous occasions, when you do a study of authority, you understand that the Bible is not just you shall and you shall not. Now, there's a lot of that there, but there's also a lot of principles that we establish. And there's questions that we need to ask. And there's words that are used there that are what you might call broad terms. A term that within itself might include a number of different sinful actions. For example, the term fornication. Fornication can consist of premarital relations, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality. It covers all of it. But just the one word lets you know that those different types of sins are all sinful and so on. Well, there's some other words that are associated with asking the question, is it okay to gamble? And if I'm asking the question, is it okay to gamble? You know, you say, is it okay for me to go to a casino in Las Vegas or an Indian casino down the road? Because they're all over the place here. But it's also asking, should I buy a lottery ticket? Should I buy a scratcher? Should I partake of some kind of a charitable raffle? I'm going to tell you right now, the answer is the same. Whatever you determine, if gambling is wrong, it's wrong on all those things. So that's why we just need to ask some questions as we deal with subjects like this. And the first observation that I would make as I am dealing with this particular subject, you know, is to realize that the Bible talks about legitimate ways to receive earnings and to make a living and so on. And there's a number of different ways you might give consideration to. And I think there's some that aren't specifically outlined, but they're legitimate and so on. But the Bible talks about work. You know, the laborer is worthy of his hire. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And you got various things like that. The Bible all the time talks about the blessedness of labor. And God expects us to be busy, and He expects us to be workers as we go through this life. And so that's one of the things that you would give consideration to. A second way that we find in Scripture is the idea of bartering or exchanging. And this is the idea of exchanging goods and so on. I think of the parable of the pearl of great price in Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46, there where a man is searching for a pearl, and when he finds it, he goes and sells everything that he has so that he can obtain it. What does he do? He exchanges. He buys something. He gives something for something that he wants. That's a legitimate means of obtaining something. A third way that you would consider is that of a gift. And I'm going to tell you right now, do we appreciate gifts? How many are here because of a gift? The gift of God. You know, God gives us, and that's our gratitude and so on. And the Bible emphasizes the importance of, as a matter of fact, over there in that Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 28 where Paul is giving instructions to work there, you know, he makes the point there, let him who stole steal no longer, rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has needs. So if you in your work have the ability to have a little bit extra, use it for something good. Use it to help somebody, to give to somebody. There's nothing wrong with giving, or giving's good. There's nothing wrong with receiving a gift. And you could actually put an inheritance into that category. You know, what is an inheritance? It's a gift. I was actually asking a question about, are there other legitimate means of revenue? And some people said investments. It could probably fit into one of these categories. You've got an idea of an exchange involved in that. Let me ask you, where does gambling fit into these? Where does gambling fit into these types of things? Legitimate ways of gaining revenue. I want to talk about some things associated with gambling as we go through this lesson. But one thing I want us to give consideration to is a couple of terms that we find in Scripture that I think we need to think about when we deal with the subject of gambling. And the first one, and this is probably the strongest argument that I would make from a biblical standpoint of why you should not gamble, and it's the term covetousness. What is covetousness? Well, a covetousness is basically a strong desire to acquire more material possessions. And it's often associated with acquiring the material possessions of somebody else. You gain at the loss of another. And isn't that one of the qualities that is associated with the legal definition of gambling? You've got the prize. Somebody wins and somebody loses. You know, often when people put their stakes in their wager for whatever it is they're gambling for, what is the hope? The hope is that I can have what was yours. All we've done is put two things down and we're going to throw a die, or we're going to draw a card to see who wins it. You haven't earned it. It's not a gift or anything like that. So that's the thing. So gambling is very much associated with covetousness. And we know that as Christians, what are we told about covetousness? Go over to Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 5. And we read there where Paul says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is worshiping money. It's making money into an idol. Stuff into an idol. And the warning is to put away covetousness. Over in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 5, we see the same type of an idea where we read there, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with what you have. Put away covetousness is what He says there. Live without covetous activities. Don't covet that which belongs to somebody else. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse number 9. In this particular passage here, we have a list. And in this list, Paul reminds these brethren where he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. That's a pretty bad list, isn't it? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The covetous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Associated with gambling very often is this idea of coveting that which belongs to somebody else. I want yours and I don't want to earn it. I don't want to give you something that's a fair exchange for it. I just want to draw straws and see if I can take it from you that way. That's what gambling is about. As we're talking about the term. Another subject that very likely could be associated with gambling is the idea of greed. You know, it's wanting stuff. It's like the rich young ruler, and I'm not saying that he was a gambler, but what was the problem with the rich young ruler? He loved his possessions more than God, and he was not willing to give up his possessions to inherit the kingdom of God. He loved the world and the things of the world more than he loved God. And often in gambling, that's what you have there. It's a pursuit, it's a greedy pursuit for things at a cheap cost. Not earning it or anything like that. And the Bible warns about things like that over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we read there where Paul has told Timothy about being content, godliness with contentment is great gain, and so on. And then he says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Interesting there, you know. Those who desire to be rich, what does it say they fall into? Temptation and a trap. And into many foolish and harmful lusts. Do you think that it's possible for gambling to fall into that description there? He goes on, for the love of money is, or he goes on, foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In their pursuit to obtain more, they have brought sorrow upon themselves and on others. We're going to see in a little more that sometimes that's what you find with gambling. You go a little bit further down, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He tells the rich not to trust in uncertain riches. Let me ask you a question. You think gambling is uncertain riches? Now, I'm going to say this. That's not specifically what Paul is talking about in that text. What he's saying in that text there is all riches are uncertain. Material things are uncertain. But you know, you think about that from the standpoint of when you put your wager down against somebody else. Isn't it uncertain? Isn't that the whole point of it? It's a risk that you're taking, a gamble with the hopes that you will win it. So we ought to think about those types of words. And I think you could add other things to that. Not specifically stated, but I think you could look at the works of the flesh as recorded in Galatians chapter 5 there. And I'm going to tell you, covetousness is not specifically mentioned there. But there's a little word there at the end of it. If you look at that, where he talks about the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And in case I left something out, that's what "and like" means, and the like. Things like these things, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What do you think gambling fits in when you look at the work of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul goes on to mention in verses 22 and 23 there? But there's some other principles that I think we ought to give consideration to. And these principles, many of them are not limited to gambling. But there are things that you ought to think about just in everything that you do in this life. And when you determine whether or not I should be gambling with my money, ask yourself some questions. Is it poor stewardship? That's one question that I would ask myself. In Scripture, we are called upon to be wise stewards. Over in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, we read there in that text, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." As a good steward of that which you've been given, use it. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse number 2, as he's describing a steward there, "It is required in a steward that one be found faithful." Let me ask you, God has given us resources that we are stewards over. What does it mean if we're a steward over those resources? We're going to manage them wisely. If you're gambling, are you managing your resources wisely? I think not. Now, someone might say, "Well, you know, there's other things. There's other things that are not wise stewardship." Okay. Let me ask you, if there's other things that are not wise stewardship, does that justify doing something else that is not wise stewardship? Or does that maybe tell us, if this isn't wise stewardship, maybe I shouldn't do that either? Which way should we go as a Christian in dealing with these things? Just something to think about. You know, gambling often involves a failure to fulfill responsibilities to family. There are people that squander their resources that belong to taking care of their family. A man that's told to take care of his family, and he who does not provide for his own is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 8. Gamblers sometimes waste food money for a chance to win more. That's poor stewardship. People lose their jobs because of the time and the resources that they waste. They fail to fulfill their obligations because they're caught up in gambling and so on. And I want you to understand this. The success of the gambling industry, you know, I almost find it hypocritical in the gambling industry how they talk about, if you have a problem with gambling, call this number. You can't buy a lottery ticket that doesn't have on the back of it a number for Gamblers Anonymous or some other organization. If you have a problem with gambling, why is that there? And here's the interesting thing. Do you think the gambling industry would be in existence if they were genuinely concerned about those people? I'm going to tell you now, the success of this industry, whether you're talking about casinos in Las Vegas or lottery tickets sponsored by the government or a charity raffle, it depends upon you losing. That's the whole premise. That's why those I don't know if you've ever driven through Las Vegas and you've seen how big those buildings are and how expensive those buildings are. That's money built on gambling. And they're building more and more and more. Not in the middle of a desert. So it's poor stewardship. What about the golden rule? What is the golden rule? Matthew chapter 7 and in verse number 12. We find there here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus there says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. But this is the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let me ask you, how are we as Christians to treat others? Should we take advantage of them? Should we be willing to risk something of ours so that we can get something that belongs to somebody else cheaply? Paul in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, that each of you think not only of his own interest, but also of the interests of others. Think about others. Let me ask you, does gambling fit into that category any way whatsoever? That you're genuinely thinking about others. The premise of gambling is to put up stakes with the hope that you will win at the expense of others. You win so that others lose. You gain by their misfortune, or you experience misfortune by their gain. Isn't that what gambling is? So, can you say that gambling abides by the golden rule? If you're trying to treat others the way that you want to be treated, is that really? And again, this is a principle. You know, just to think about that. And I want us not to just think about that when it comes to whether or not I buy a lottery ticket. I want us to think about that in everything that we do as Christians. It's just this one area where that applies. Another principle associated with this, I think, you know, is gambling loving your neighbor? You know, how often in scriptures is that emphasized? About 7 times in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And over in Romans chapter 13, beginning in about verse number 8, you read there, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summarized in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you covet, do you love your neighbor? According to this verse, the answer is no. And Paul says, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And we need to keep that in mind. Gambling is not loving your neighbor. There are so many ways that gambling has been proven to be harmful to society. You know, we talk about teenagers, and I could give you all kinds of statistics about teenagers and gambling. Like I said, there's websites. There's a website that pointed out that between 4% and 6% of high school students are addicted to gambling. 4 to 6 doesn't sound like a large... That's addicted. Going on further than that, it says that another 10 to 14% are at risk of developing addiction because of whatever gambling they are associated with. In general, it is estimated that about 60% of high school teenagers have gambled for money within the past year. In one form or another. It may seem like you may call it quote unquote the innocent stuff. Think about that. 60%. Let me ask you, is that loving your neighbor? When you think about family problems, is that loving your neighbor as yourself? When you neglect your family and when you neglect your friends because you gain a problem. What about debt? Is that a problem in society? How many people go into debt because of gambling? Gambling also leads to suicide in many instances where you have individuals there that they get themselves in so deep and they can't find a way out of it and they commit suicide. It's a cause of suicide. Things to give consideration. Now you might say, well, you know what? Those are potential problems, but I don't have a problem. I'm responsible. Okay. Well, you're responsible. Let me ask you. You go to Las Vegas as a responsible gambler. And you know, no, let's get away from it. You go down to Hawaiian Gardens. That's just a little bit closer. You go to the casino at Hawaiian Gardens. Let's suppose you are responsible. Think all that money you win, if you win, is coming from other people who are responsible? You think it's possible that some of those people neglected their families to provide your winnings? Is it possible that they committed crimes to gain resources to bring so that you could have your winnings? So those are just things to think about along that lines. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, which we read a few moments ago, there's a lot of things that are associated with the gambling industry. You can go, and I haven't been in the casinos here, but I suspect if you go to the casino in Hawaiian, they probably serve alcohol. I may be wrong on that. But more than likely they do. I suspect the way that the waitresses are dressed, let's just say they wouldn't qualify for modest. Prostitution is associated with it. Crimes. Sometimes out of desperation, when people have lost everything and they've got to try to find a way to get it back, and they resort to various types of crimes. Women selling themselves because of this. And again, it's not exclusive to gambling. It could be drugs. It could be many other moral things that we would talk about. But these are some of the things that happen. You know, I just wonder, why is it that Las Vegas proudly wears the moniker Sin City? You know, they're not ashamed of that. And Las Vegas was built on gambling. So think about that. Is gambling loving your neighbor? Another concern with gambling is the fact that it can become an addictive behavior. And I'm not saying that everybody that gambles is addicted to it. But there's that potential. And you know how to make sure that you don't become an alcoholic. You know, somebody might say, well, not everybody that drinks becomes an alcoholic. You know, there's only one way to guarantee that you're not one of those people. You don't take the first drink. And the same thing is true with gambling. You don't know if you've got an addictive personality and you're going to become addicted to the game. But if you never make the first wager, you don't have to worry about that. Paul, he's very, very clear over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 12, where he makes the observation there. Excuse me. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And he's telling, let's suppose something is lawful. If it reaches a point of addiction, it's sinful. But what about something that's highly questionable, like gambling and various other things? Gamblers Anonymous. Why is it out there? Because gambling's a problem. Why is it, again, every lottery ticket has that warning on the back of it? The phone number, in case you got a problem. It's there. Furthermore, it can affect my influence as a Christian. The Bible warns us, 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good morals. What kind of morality do you find associated with gambling? We've already talked about some of the other behaviors that are often associated with it. Can that corrupt people? Can you go to a casino and let your light shine in that casino? You know, we talked about that this morning, light and salt. You know, are you letting your light shine when you're in a casino? Be honest about that. And is it possible that your conduct can cause others to stumble? How often are we as Christians warned that if something may cause my brother to stumble, if my brother is struggling with something, and again, there's a large percentage that if they start something, they are struggling. And there may be Christians who, before they became Christian, you know, such were some of you, and they gave up gambling. But what if they see you gambling? It brings the taste back. Are you guilty of causing them to stumble? These are just things that I need to think about. And again, it's not just gambling. It's everything that I do. I need to think about principles like this as I live my life. Well, somebody might sit there and say, well, you know, well, what about the lottery? You know, the lottery's not a casino and or anything like that. Well, I've already said this, and as we wrap this lesson up, understand we're talking about principles. A principle applies whether you're talking about a penny or $1 million. The principle is the same. And it's the principles that we are concerned about. If you're violating a principle of God with a penny, it's just as much a sin if you are spending $1 million. So we're talking about principles. And that's why I think about the lottery. You know, I know of a radio talk show host. You know how he describes the lottery? He describes it as a stupid tax for poor people. You know, what happens when that jackpot gets up into the hundreds and hundreds of millions? And where do you find the people lining up to buy the lottery tickets? I'll tell you right now, it's not in Beverly Hills. You know, it's not in the high-end neighborhoods. It's in the places where people don't have all that kind of money. And they're desperate. And they're clinging on to a hope that they've got a better chance of being struck by lightning than they do winning that lottery. And so what's the answer to the lottery? They make it more difficult so that the jackpot will get bigger so that more people will buy it. Friends, that's our government. Do they really care about you when they do something like that? So I mean, the lottery. Now what about the charitable raffles and so on? Well, if gambling is gambling, it's gambling. Here's a suggestion. And you know, somebody said, well, I know it's for a good cause, and I'm just gonna buy the raffle ticket anyways, because it's for a good cause. I really don't care if I win. And somebody may honestly mean that. But here's my question. If it's a good cause, and you think it's a good cause, and say it's a 50-50 drawing when you're at a football game on Friday night, why not say, you know what? Here's my dollar. Take the whole thing for the charity. Not just 50% of it. Who did more good? Give the whole thing if it's a good cause. So you don't need to gamble. Now, these are just a few principles that we could give consideration to, and I think we could add many, many others to these, just from the standpoint of being a good Christian. And these are the types of things to think about when we face issues of morality, including this one. I am fully convinced that as a Christian, you have no business gambling. It's just that simple. Well, I don't have time, so I conclude the lesson, and this is the way I'll conclude this. Are you gambling with your soul? Are you gambling with your eternity in the decisions that you make? And you know what? That goes two ways. You may be involved in ungodly activities like gambling and gamble with your soul, or you may be gambling in your soul in another way because you have not made yourself right with God. And you're wagering that you've got time. You don't know that. So maybe there's somebody here this evening that is not yet ready to stand before God. You're wagering and gambling with your eternity. But you can remove that danger by making yourself right with Him tonight. If you've never named the name of the Lord, never become a child of God, why not become a Christian tonight? Don't keep Jesus waiting. Or if you are a child of God and you wandered away from Him, come back. Don't keep Jesus waiting. If you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand.